Okay, the title of the lesson, Precious and Magnificent Promises. And we know the promises of God are described by the words of Peter. And we'll see that. And so what is a promise? And according to Webster, to give one's word to do or not do something, to give cause for expectation, to agree to give, to assure by a promise, to give grounds for hope. And this can be illustrated by what we might call a promissory note. I mean, we understand that. And it's a written promise to pay on demand or at a fixed future time a certain sum of money, either to or to the order of a specified person or to the bearer of that. I mean, yeah, it's kind of some technical language there, but that's what we see. See, promises play an important part in our everyday activities. And whether we realize it or not, we have made promises. And we have to remember, Jesus said, don't make a promise unless you keep it. So we promise to be on the job. The employer promises to pay. I mean, it's kind of like a mutual arrangement there. And we use credit cards as just another way of making a promise. You call up MasterCard, you get a card and say, okay, we promise we're going to make the payments on this, and you let us buy what we want when we want it. And of course, most people, not everybody, I gave up on this a long time ago, making New Year's resolutions. And they are promises made to ourselves or to others. And we should never make promises that we do not intend to keep. And yes, the Bible warns us about that. And so this is especially true of parents to their children. I know I've heard a lot of parents say, well, we're going to do this, or I promise we'll do that, and then they don't do it. I mean, what does the child learn from that? You can't trust mom and dad. That's what it comes down to. All right, promises also play an important role in the system of Christianity. We're going to see that in the study today. We're going to emphasize three facts that determine the worth of the promises or the value of the promises. First of all, the value of the thing that is promised. And in our case, we're going to be talking about salvation as being very valuable. And, of course, the character of the promiser, the person making the promise. What kind of character do they have? Do they have a reputation for fulfilling what they have promised that they would do? And then, of course, the conditions or the nature of the promise. So we're going to look at that. Now, the value of the thing promised. See, the value of God's promises can be seen in the language of our text. You know, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, they are magnificent because they come from God and no one else can grant them. These promises of salvation, nobody else can grant those. And humans can't grant those, and people can't do that. Parents really can't promise these things either. They come from God. We must know that. And they have to do with man's most valuable possession, his eternal soul. You know, Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And what good does it do to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? And so these promises, they're magnificent because they include such things as peace, joy, forgiveness, and eternal life. I mean, yeah, people make promises all the time, and politicians make promises all the time, and we get promises from every direction, but yet, how many people actually fulfill those promises? All right, the promises that come from God never fail, and not one promise of God has ever failed. God has not slept concerning his promises, but is long-suffering towards all of us. and hoping that we will all repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, yes, God doesn't want us to fail. I mean, just that simple. And these promises are precious because all the wealth of the universe cannot purchase them. Doesn't matter how much money you have that you can acquire, that you can use. You can use all the money that this world has and not buy your soul into heaven. It just won't happen. See, the promises of God are not something that were devised in a fleeting moment of liberality. You know, some people, all of a sudden, they get the windfall, or maybe some of our cases, we got the stimulus. All right, I can do this. And you start making rash promises to people. Well, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you, just because, hey, I can do it right now. I mean, these promises were not made that way. God had these promises planned out long before he said, "Let there be light." He had these promises already figured out and established in his own character. So from the earliest period of human history, at the fall of man, we have God's promises. In Titus 1:2, it says, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." He made the promises back right after Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. See, the character of the promiser, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And we're talking about God. What is his character? See, it also determines the value of the promise that is made, because you can put your trust in it. Because you know, if he makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. And we might know a few people that if they make a promise to us, we know they're going to try their very best to make sure they fulfill that promise. And so that's just the value there. You know, just as an illustration, every day thousands make the traditional marriage vows and promises. Yeah, you promise to love, cherish, cleave to her or him as long as you both shall live. I mean, there's a promise that is made. People, you make it in the presence of God and in the presence of others. And what happens? Every day, thousands break that promise, which undoubtedly was not worth much in the first place. Now, why was that? Well, because the character of the promiser wasn't what it should be. And that's basically how we figure it out. See, other people make promises which we allow to go in one ear and out the other. And why is that? Because we have learned by experience that they are not dependable people. I mean, we get promises from our kids, we get promises from our parents, we get promises from our bosses, we get promises from our coworkers, we get promises from our politicians, we get promises everywhere. And what do we do when someone makes us a promise? We usually just ignore it, because we know it's not going to happen most of the time. Just a few dependable people out there in which we can trust. See, it's like one board member said of another, he's just a promiser. He promises to attend meetings and work on committees, but he didn't do it. And doesn't that describe a lot of people? They promise God, well, I'm going to attend the assembly meetings, and I'm going to work for the church, and I'm going to do all this. Have you kept your promise? That's something everybody has to answer for themselves. And so many Christians are like this. They promise to work for the Lord. They promise to visit the sick. They promise to do personal work and so forth. But somehow they just seem never to get around to doing any of it. And James 1:22 tells you, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And the blessings come upon those who do the work, who do the word, be doers of the word. And of course, God's character is not like ours. I'm sure all of us are guilty of not fulfilling a promise that we made. I mean, sometimes it's because, well, we forgot about it. Sometimes it's because another situation came up which kind of prevented us from doing that. But see, God doesn't have that kind of character. God is unchanging. You know, Malachi 3:6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So God does not change. And he is able to fulfill every promise that he makes. And he doesn't make any promises unless he's pretty well sure he can keep that promise. And that's what Jesus told us also. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Don't swear on something because you don't know what is going to happen. You know, it's like you promise your kids, okay, tomorrow we'll go to the zoo. But then all of a sudden you die that night in a car accident. Did you take your kids to the zoo? No. Well, it wasn't my fault. Well, the problem is you said a promise and you didn't keep it. I mean, that's something to think about. We have to be very careful what kind of promises we make and who we make them to. And are we going to be able to fulfill those promises? Yeah, I know times it's, well, if we can. I mean, sometimes we put stipulations and conditions on it. Well, if it's not raining, we'll go to the zoo tomorrow. I've told my kids that before. Guess what? Starts raining. We're not going. But you promised. You know, kids always remember promises if it's to their advantage. And they will do that. And a lot of people will do that. As long as it's for me. But is there any understanding if you don't keep your promise? Not really. So, suppose I promise to give out $100 bills to each person present after the services. I mean, you think, hey, that'd be pretty neat. I mean, could he do it? Then really, whether I do it or not, you're going to realize that's probably not going to happen. So you wouldn't expect that promise to be fulfilled, even if I said it, even though you might consider me an honest person. See, you would not be impressed because you know I couldn't fulfill such promise. Well, if I didn't pay my rent, I could probably do it, but I'd be in trouble that way. All right, so now God's character in promising. We have to keep this in mind about the promises, his character. All right, God's power, his omnipotence, is behind each and every promise that he makes. He has power to back up what he says and to make it happen. And Romans 4, 20, 21 reads, yet with respect to the promise of God, he, speaking of Abraham, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving God glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, Abraham figured this out. Abraham had some communication with God, and God promised through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Eventually, Isaac came along, and that was the seed, that was the promise. And so then all of a sudden, God told Abraham one day, you go and sacrifice Isaac on an altar. And so that's why Abraham, well, you know what? If God is that powerful, then he can bring someone back from the dead. He has that ability. And so that's the type of faith Abraham had to go through with that. And he had every intention of going through with it until the angel stayed his hand, grabbed his hand and kept him from bringing the knife down upon his son. And so even Abraham figured God is able to do what he says he's going to do. And we also know he is faithful to his promise. Hebrews 10:23. He who promised is faithful. God does not deny himself. And if God makes a promise, you can be assured it's going to take place. Now, the nature of God's promises. There are some things that God has not promised. And just a few simple things. He has not promised us another chance after this life is over. You know, despite the fact of what is taught by religionists about purgatory or reincarnation or premillennialism, they're all teaching there's going to be a second chance. Live this life to the fullest, and your next life you got a chance to correct things. After the rapture, you'll be brought back, and then you can be faithful to God for the next 7 years and then go to heaven. I mean, people in this world, they teach that you're going to have a second chance. What the Bible teaches, you only have one chance. Bible does not teach that. Titus 2, 11 and 12. The Bible commands us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We got to do that now because there's not going to be another opportunity. Hebrews 9, 27 is appointed for man once to die, then after that comes the judgment. I mean, there's not going to be, you're going to die, okay, you're going to live again, then you got to get yourself right with God then, and then you're going to die again. No. One time, man is going to die one time, and then he will stand before God in judgment. You know, 2 Corinthians 6, 2, Paul warned them, behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We need to make these decisions now. Now, God does not promise that we have another day to live. I mean, think about that. Yet some live as though they are certain to have another 50 years of life. 50, 60 years. Now, most of us in this room, we probably think that's kind of stretching it a little bit. But, I mean, we don't know how much time we have left. But yet, we sometimes act like, well, we got plans. We're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to do this next year. We're going to do this year after that. In 10 years, we're going to do this. Just look at the obituary columns of your newspapers, and you'll find people of all ages. Did most of them think they would die soon? Not very likely. You know, people die at the hands of others. People die in accidents. People die because of disease. I mean, think about all the people who have died in this pandemic from that one disease there, that COVID, and do you think they had plans that they were going to die anytime soon? Probably not. Of course, some of them, they had other problems that were basically in pretty bad shape to begin with, and so this just hastened the process. But and when we look at it, now, would you agree to obey the gospel next year, next month, next week? I mean, why not? I mean, James 4 says, your life is but a vapor. Don't say, we're going to go tomorrow, we're going to go here or there, and we're going to go and make a profit in that city, and we're going to trade there for a year or so. He says, you don't know that. Your life is but a vapor. And so many lives are. I mean, so many lives are snuffed out, even young people. Their lives are snuffed out because they did something foolish and were in the wrong place at the wrong time, and things like that happen. See, God has not promised to save anyone outside of his church. Think about that. He hasn't promised them salvation. For only those in the church. So we know that the church itself does not save, but Christ saves. And the saved make up the church. And the church is the body of Christ. We know that. The saved are added to his church. And so it is the church that Christ will return to God in 1 Corinthians 15:24, when the end. Christ will give it back to God. Until that time, Christ has all authority over the church. And many cannot see the need for the church. They feel confident and secure outside of the church. But where is the promise for such confidence? It's not found in the Word of God. See, they such claim salvation by the blood of Christ, but the church was purchased with his blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. Some people don't like the church. And so we need to talk about that church from time to time. God has not promised to accept our excuses for not obeying him. You know, we make up in our own mind, well, that's a pretty good excuse. I think I'll use that when I stand before God. God hasn't promised he will take any excuse. I mean, that's what they are. Yet these excuses are offered every day. And people in their own mind, they try and justify, well, God understands. He knows your heart. He knows how you feel about things. And so he's not going to condemn you if you have good intentions. I mean, that's what they say. Can you prove that by the Bible? No, you cannot. See, Luke 14. The people were offered the entrance into the kingdom to partake of the feast, and yet they started making excuses. I bought a piece of land and must go look at it. I bought oxen and must try them out. I've married a wife and I cannot come. If you remember the story, Jesus said, the master there said, well, they will not be allowed into my feast. But go out and find others who want to be here. See, God has not promised a life free from hardships and burdens. And we kind of wish he did. That would be nice. But we know, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Yeah, that's going to be there. And we are no different than anybody else in the human experience. We go through things. We have tragedies take place. I mean, if a plane falls out of the sky and lands on us, I mean, it just happens. It can happen. And so we're not promised a life that's free from hardship. In fact, most people tell you, if you want it to be really meaningful to you, you've got to go through some hardship. Sometimes growth takes a little bit of pain. You know, the old phrase, no pain, no gain. Well, some people think, well, if I don't ever have any pain, then I'll be all right. But they won't be strong. They'll be weak. And so, yes, the hardships and the battles and the trials and tribulations we go through in life, they build us and build up our character and make us who we are. And hopefully we're able to overcome the trials and tribulations with God's help, and we'll be stronger faithfully for it. That's what James says. Consider it joy when you endure these manifold temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that's what we need. We need that endurance. See, some think that God has let them down whenever the going gets rough. You know, some people get that. Well, I thought since I became a Christian, everything's just going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to be fine. Well, they have the wrong thinking there. See, we need to consider the value of the trials that we are called upon to bear. You know, like I said, from James 1, 2, and 3. It is something. So we can stumble on the steps before us, or we can use them to climb up higher. And that's true. We got to. If we have to climb up on all fours, we may have to do so. But as long as we're climbing up, that's a good thing. We don't want to be falling down. See, all of God's promises fall into two categories. And very plain and simple, there's not a third category. They are either unconditional, which means there's no limitations, such are fulfilled without the recipient doing anything. And then, of course, there's the conditional promises. Promises to be fulfilled providing certain conditions are met. God's promises fall in one of these two categories. So let's illustrate. Unconditional. All right. Seed time and harvest come unconditionally. That's what God said would happen. Seed time and harvest. This earth has various seasons. You plant the seed at a certain time, then you'll get a harvest at a certain time. And that's the way it usually works. That's the way nature works. And human beings have figured that out. Most farmers have figured out the right time to be planting seed. It's not a good thing to go. Usually you plant your seed in April or May, and then by summertime, it's over, you get your harvest. But if you plant your seed in December and January, seed's probably going to die because it gets frozen. I mean, that's for the northern hemisphere. It's just the opposite down on the southern hemisphere. But still, I mean, seed time harvest, God said it would happen. That was part of his promise before he gave the rainbow to be the promise not to ever flood the earth again. I mean, yeah, that's the way it's going to happen. And the world will never be destroyed by water again. That's a promise God made to mankind. And he confirmed that promise by putting the bow in the sky. And so the world will never be destroyed by water again. Now, that's not saying the world will never be destroyed again. No, we have to keep reading. The world will be destroyed in the future by fire. Consumed by fire. All the earth and all its elements will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. And we know that Christ is coming again. Now, Acts 1:9 through 11. They were sitting there, Jesus floating up into the sky. I mean, they got their eyes fixed on him. The angel says, "Why are you standing around here waiting? He's going to come back the same way." And so he is coming back again. Number one, because he said he would come back again, and because the angel of the Lord said he would come back again, and God said he would come back again, and the Holy Spirit commissioned the writers of the New Testament to say Jesus is coming back again. And of course, we know there will be a resurrection for all. You know, John 5, 28-29, some people will be resurrected to face their punishment of judgment, and others will be raised to join God in heaven and to spend time in heaven. Everyone's going to be resurrected. And we know there will be a judgment for all, because God said there would be. And really, when you think about promises, every statement of God is inherently a promise. Every statement of God is a promise in and of itself. All right, so there will be a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:11 and 12. Now, other promises are conditional. And this is where we find ourselves, and this is why we have to discuss these things, because some people kind of get them confused. See, conditional. The remission of sins. God promised to take our sins away. You know, repent and be baptized, wash away, and you'll have your sins taken away. But yet there is a condition that has to be met in order for the sins to be taken away. We have to obey the gospel. And God promises to answer prayers. James 1, 6 and 7 said, you know, you pray to God, I mean, he'll answer your prayers, but James 1 says, but if we ask anything according to his will. See, a lot of people, when they pray, they don't pray anything that's within the will of God, and their prayers go unanswered. They're not heeded. They're not listened to. I mean, God answers prayer when we are faithful to him. He is glad to listen to our prayers. We have the Old Testament scriptures. We have passages from the New Testament. God is attentive to the prayers of the righteous. The prayers of the wicked are an abomination to him. He tells us that. And so that we have to be in a right condition with God in order to have our prayers heard. And we have to be asking the prayers that are according to his will. And not just something we selfishly want for ourselves. Spiritual blessings. We can have spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And how do we get it? We have these spiritual blessings by getting into Christ. How do we get into Christ? Galatians 3:27, we are baptized into Christ. And God blesses all those saints who are faithful, who have escaped that, like we read from our reading. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Who is he writing to? Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who's he writing? He's writing to people who have obeyed the gospel, just like he did. And so, that's how we get the spiritual blessings, by being in Christ. And that is conditional. Eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. You know, some people just want to read, he's the author of eternal salvation, and cut it off right there and just ignore the rest of that passage. But we can't do that. We have to read all of God's word. And God says only those who obey him are going to receive that eternal salvation. Jesus said pretty much the same thing in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. I mean, so, yeah, that's what's happening. Now, do God's promises ever fail? Unconditional promises never fail. You know, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I mean, Joshua, Numbers, yeah, this is what Moses said to the people. God made these promises, and hasn't he kept his promises? And yes, he has. And conditional promises are contingent upon man's obedience. They never fail when man meets the stated conditions. So we know God's promises are true. Now, we can understand and appreciate the value, the character, and the nature of God's promises if we desire to do so. See, the certainty of his promises should move us to obey, knowing that everything he said is true and accurate, and there is a judgment day coming. We have to be aware of that. That is a promise God said. There will be a judgment day, and people are going to be judged based on what they've done. And he's made these promises, and it can be a certainty for us. We know it's going to be. When? We don't know. But it's going to be. And are you able to stand this day on the promises of God? You know, we sing that song, Standing on the Promises. I mean, standing means we have a firm foundation or a fixture which we stand upon. The promises of God are so true and awesome and accurate. They are magnificent and they are precious. And yes, that's what we need to do. We need to stand on the promises of God, and we have to desire to be there. It's not going to happen by accident. And so that's our lesson. Very simple lesson, but God's promises are precious and magnificent. We have to realize that, and then we have to act upon it in order to realize it. So that's our lesson. We're going to sing an invitation song, and if anyone does need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.